Good morning. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Numbers chapter 13. Today I want to talk about some New Testament principles, but I want to look at some examples in the Old Testament. The Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the books that were written by Moses, and in these five books of the Pentateuch, so much of God's spiritual law is set for us to see, is set for our learning, for us to get our wrap our mind around and see how God works in different situations. Of course, we have to always hold in mind that we are not of the old covenant, but the new covenant. So whatever God did in the old covenant, he will do even more since the sacrifice and resurrection of his son Jesus Christ, because the new covenant is a better covenant based on better promises. But my friends, once we are born again, the battlefield of life is the battlefield of the mind. Whatever we believe and hold in our heart, if we believe what God says about us, that we are righteous, that we are sanctified, that we have access to the wisdom of God, that in our weakness his strength is perfected, if we can believe that in our heart, and believe it in our mind, our phronema, so that our mind and our heart are in alignment and harmony, we are not double-minded, and God's promises shall absolutely come to pass. God says of his promises that they are yea and amen. And the only thing that holds us back from the promises is the circumstances with which we are surrounded and how we choose to look at them. You can look at a negative circumstance as, wow, this is so bad, I'm going to see a tremendous miracle to be delivered from this, or this is so bad, I can never get out of it. In looking at these Old Testament examples today, we're going to really be bringing our mind back to a great verse in 2 Corinthians 5:7 in the New Testament, which says simply this: we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Every day the enemy is nipping at our heels. Sometimes he even gets a good old punch into the jaw. But ladies and gentlemen, as long as we stand upon the greatness of God's word, when we recognize the situation we're in, we find the promise in the word that counters that situation, that delivers us in that situation, and we hang on to it like a Texan on a pork chop. We wrap our mind around that and we do not let it go, which is why it is so important to spend time in the word. It's important to spend time working the word in areas of your thinking where you might be weak. It's important just to sit quietly for 15, 20, 30 minutes a day and just commune with your Father. If you want to sit there with your journal and write down some things the Lord is telling you, great. I know some people out there are just shaking their head. Peg, why would I want to sit still for 15 or 20 minutes and just think about God? Well, all I can say is you have to start doing it to see the greatness of it. How God will speak to your spirit. He will give you answers in your life in those periods of time, and how some of the things in life right now that we kind of shrug off and think, why would I want to do that, are the most important things that we could possibly do in our day. Speaking in tongues, I still don't understand why it's so great. I just do it. And I know I feel so much better in my spirit when I do it. And I know in my mind I'm thinking, wow, I've got this spiritual gift within me, so everything else God says is just as true as speaking in tongues. In other words, it exercises my faith. But I digress here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. This is an incredible record because it's a very strong parallel to all the promises that have been given to us after the new birth. Before we were born again, we were without God and without hope in this world. We were under the bondage and the thumb of Satan and his minions. After we are born again, we are set free from bondage. We have been promised a land of promises, not a specific plot of land in the New Covenant, but a way of living in the New Covenant. And just like it parallels in the Old Covenant, God gives us a land of promises for which you and I did not labor. And God says to you and I, Peg, go up and take it. It is yours. Then the ball's in my court. What am I going to do with that promise? Well, in Numbers chapter 13, God has delivered Israel magnificently with 10 plagues, with signs, miracles, and wonders that to this day are jaw-dropping. He parted the Red Sea so that millions of people could cross it in a short period of time. I don't know how wide the opening had to be, but it had to be pretty big because it wasn't like five or six people going across. Millions of people. The population of New York City walking across an area opened up for them, and then when the enemy came on their heels, the sea closed over them and they were drowned. They were defeated. And after having seen all this, the Lord spake unto Moses in Numbers 13:1, Send thou men that they may search out the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land I promised them. Look at this. Which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man to go spy it out. They were supposed to send 12 men, not to look at land that might be theirs, not to look at men, land that they were going to have to struggle extremely to get. They were supposed to go up and look at land that God had given them, the promised land. And when Moses sent out those 12 guys to take a look at the land, he said, Be ye of good courage, verse 20. And when those men went into that land, wow, they saw mega fruit. They chopped down a vine of grapes that was so big that it took two men to carry one clump of grapes. I mean, it was a land overflowing with goodness, with milk and honey, a land for which they did not labor. But uh-oh, when they went in that land, it says in verse 27 towards the end, We came unto the land where you sent us, and surely, yep, it sure does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They showed them these giant fruit that came out of this land. It was so abundant. It was the abundant life, my friends. But verse 28, Nevertheless, the people... Be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. And Caleb in verse 30 says, wait a minute. Why are you talking crazy like that? He says to the 10 spies, he says, We are well able. Let us go up at once. We're well able to go in and possess the land. Why? Because Caleb and Joshua, two out of the 12 believed the promise of God. They walked by faith and not by sight. They saw this good promise that God had given them, and they said, Man, God says it, that settles it. That's all we need to know, is that God is on our side. Or as it says in other places in the Word, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They believed. They walked by faith and not by sight. They didn't let the fact that there were some big guys in the land deter them from the reality that the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh, had promised this to them. And they stood on the promises of God, not on the fear of their fellow, quote, believers. Caleb knew that he wasn't able in his physical strength to do this. He understood that he was able in God's strength to do this. Joshua understood he was able in God's strength to do this. And it's interesting that verse 20 in chapter 13, where Moses encourages them to be of good courage when they go into that land. If you go to the book of Joshua, when Joshua, the leadership is turned over to him, what is the first thing he says to his people in going into the promised land to take it? Be strong and of a good courage. I think he says it four times in one chapter. You know, the word courage is from the word cor or coer, which means heart. Man, get your heart right. Get your head right. You get your head and heart in synchronization, and man, nothing can touch the promises of God in your life. And here's the verse I wanted to get through in verse 33. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak. These are the 10 unbelievers, the 10 freaky Freds, freaky Freddies, the scaredy cats. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, teeny weeny bugs that could be flicked away by the giants. And look at this, boy, you ought to circle this in a red marker. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Here is a spiritual law. The way you see yourself is how Satan sees you. The way you see yourself is how your adversaries see you. And we have no greater adversary in this earth than Satan. You know, we all say, well, the image that you carry of yourself is who you are. It's what your life is. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. The other truth that tags along with that, the other side of that truth is, folks, the way you see yourself is the way Satan sees you. If you see yourself as miserable, wretched, guilt-filled, unrighteous, he is going to take you and mop the floor with you. He is going to eat you for lunch and pop the bag. But man, if you see yourself bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1 says the righteous are bold as a lion. You have the spirit of the Lion of Judah within you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you see yourself as one filled with the promises of God, filled with the spirit of the God that created the heaven and earth, not afraid by your surroundings, not deterred by what is around you, but staying your mind on the promise of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The promises of God will trump the circumstances, the, quote, facts of life every single time when we stand upon them. So how I see myself is how Satan sees me. And if I'm walking around all beat down, discouraged, defeated, man, that's what I'm going to have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If I walk around thinking, wait a minute, where's the promise? Okay, I put that promise somewhere. I see it all the time. I claim it. I murmur it. Something goes wrong, and I just throw that promise back at my problem. You know, I'm really trying to learn to quit talking to God so much about my problems and talk to my problems about God. Sickness, leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Abundance, come in the name of Jesus Christ. Peace, I receive you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, golly, I could just talk a long time about that one thing, but here's the deal. 10 people saw their adversaries as giants that they could not overcome because they were grasshoppers. And guess what? 40 years later, when they finally went into the promised land, none of those folks made it in. The two people that relied on the hand of the living God, Joshua and Caleb, we are able, let us go up and take it. They were bold as a lion, not in their own strength, but in Yahweh's strength, in the Creator's strength. Yahweh and Jehovah, same name of God, interchangeable pronunciation. I heard a Jewish rabbi one time talking about the difference in their mind between Elohim and Jehovah. And they said the difference in their understanding of Elohim and Jehovah was Elohim was God's hand, the Creator, what he did to create the universe, how he put spiritual laws in effect, how he put the world, how he started it going, and then mankind is able to tap into how Elohim set up the whole plan of redemption. But in the Hebrew mind, whenever the word Jehovah, Yahweh, is mentioned, They said it's always associated with God's heart for his people. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so big. God's heart was for them to go up and take it. To go up and take with boldness what God said in verse 2. I've given them that land. It's yours. We have over 900 promises in the Word. How many are we taking with boldness? Not with arrogance. But you know, when you start walking the Word, humility and boldness are intertwined. You can't unwind them. If you're not humble towards God, you won't have the boldness of a lion. If you're not thankful for what God's doing for you, you won't have the boldness of the lion. You'll get on a pride trip, and pride goes before the what? The fall. And these people were so freaked out, the 10 that were freaked out in chapter 14, they lifted up their, they influenced the congregation. They lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept all night because they listened to the 10 that were full of fear rather than the 2 that were full of faith. Man, that is the world we live in. You know what? The people that are running around griping, complaining, full of fear are always going to outnumber those of us who stand boldly upon the Word. And we have to choose who our influences are. And the children of Israel, and this is so weird because look at, here, they're crying all night over something that hasn't even happened yet. Over some fear that might happen tomorrow. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. There you go, blame the leadership, and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God we died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we died in the wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord... Ooh, ow. It wasn't bad enough to blame the leadership. Now, because they're full of fear, who are they blaming? God. Whew, man, that... I don't know about you, buddy, but that makes all the hair stand up on the back of my neck. And you know, today, in today's world, people blame God all the time because they've got preachers telling them to blame God. God made you sick to make you humble. God took everything you have to teach you a lesson. Good gracious, you have to cut John 10:10 out of the Bible with a penknife for that to be true. You would have to cut James, every good and perfect gift comes from God. You'd have to cut that verse out for this to be true. Every good thing comes from God. Every bad thing comes from the adversary. So here they are complaining against God who brought us out of the land to fall by the sword. Our wives and our children, they're going to be prey for the enemy. Weren't we better off in bondage? Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they said in verse 3. They said to one another, let us make us a captain and return to Egypt. Can you even believe this? Where they were treated worse than garbage, where the king on his command would say, we're going to slay all your male children, where they were making bricks without straw. Their panic got so strong in their mind, they're like, we were better off before we knew God. We were better off before we started walking the Word. I've had believers tell me that. I was better off before I knew the Word. No, you weren't. You were getting hit just as hard. You just didn't have a leader or God to blame for your misery. Man, do you see this? God gave them a promise, and they said, oh, man, we can't. Oh, man, look at the circumstances. This is never, the good things are never going to happen. The promise is not going to come to pass. Where Joshua and Caleb are saying, we are well able. Be of good courage. Get your heart right to go in there and do it. Even if you can't see how it's going to be done, you will see as you take that step of faith, Well, Joshua is wigging out. He is not a happy camper. And Joshua, verse 6, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. A sign of mourning, sadness, grief in the Old Testament. They wore like a robe with a cloak over it that was open in the front. They would take their garment and tear it. And when they tore that garment, it was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. It was a sign of massive grief. And here are these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they rent their garment because they can't believe what they're hearing. I'm sure Joshua and Caleb are standing there looking at each other going, did they not see the 10 plagues we saw? Did they not see our animals prospering when the Egyptians' animals were all dying? Did they not see the angel of death pass over our homes? Did they not see the Red Sea part? You know, in our day and time, I say, can you not hear yourself speak in tongues? Can you not look at the world around you and see what the hand of the Creator has made? It says in Romans that, man, all you got to do is look around at the heavens and earth and you know there is a God. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, and God had already said He delighted in them, He already said He gave it to them, then He will bring us into this promised land, or for you and I, into this land of promises. And give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Look at this. Man, if you get this, this is deep. Verse 9, only rebel not you against the Lord. By revelation, these guys said, when you don't accept what God has given you, you're rebelling against the Lord. Why? Neither fear ye the people, the circumstances of the land. This is why we rebel. This is why we miss the mark. Because we get ourselves all wrapped up in the circumstances that we can see rather than teaching our mind, training our mind, reining our mind to get wrapped up in the promise that God has already given to us. Look at this. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread unto us. You know what kind of bread they'd been eating for 40 years? Manna. And when the day was over, at the end of the day, you know what happened to the manna? It melted. Joshua's saying, the enemy, the circumstances that look so strong, they're going to melt in front of us as we walk in faith towards God, as we walk by faith and not by sight. Their defenses are departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade, stone them. Oh, man. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Oh, and how long will they not believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And boy, God was ready just to wipe them out and start over. And of course, Moses begged on behalf of the people. He was the intercessor. He was the tupos of Jesus Christ, the mediator. And God didn't wipe them out, but He said, hey, for every day they were in the wilderness not believing me, they're going to spend 1 year out in the wilderness not getting into the promised land. The spies went in there for 40 days, and how many years did Israel spend in the wilderness of sin? Sin means to miss the mark so as to miss the blessing. It took them 40 extra years to get in there because of their unbelief. Now let me push pause right here, because sometimes people don't believe God for a promise, it doesn't come to pass, and they immediately fall in the trap of the adversary and start beating themselves up. Now that you know it's on your shoulders to believe God, you know what? We live in an imperfect world. Sometimes we're going to believe it and we're going to see the miracle. Sometimes, for whatever reason, we just can't wrap our mind around it and we miss the mark. But man, that's no reason to quit. That's like telling a toddler, don't learn how to walk because you fell down. All believing is walking. It's a walk of faith. Sometimes we're going to stumble. Sometimes we're going to fall down a couple of steps. But God says the righteous falls down seven times and gets up seven. So I just want to put that caveat in here. Baby, if you've believed for something and it hasn't happened, don't shoot the messenger. You know, don't stop believing. Go to God and say, Father, teach me how to exercise my faith. Show me where I need to work the truth of your word to get strong in this area of my faith, strong in this area of my life. I'll be the first one to say, I haven't arrived yet, but my train has left the station and I've seen more signs, miracles, and wonders than I can count in my life. I understand why John said in the last chapter of John, the Gospel of John, hey, if everything Jesus did was written, the world couldn't contain the books. Jesus was the believer. And God only knows how many signs, miracles, and wonders our wonderful Messiah saw as he walked on this earth. And he did it the same way we do it, by studying the Word, immersing himself in the Word, spending quality time with his Father, and walking by faith and not by sight. How we see ourselves is how our enemy sees us. How we see ourselves is how the adversary sees us. How we see ourselves is what will bring to pass either the fruit of faith in our life or the disaster of fear in our life. And man, God is there to help us every step of the way if we want to do it right, holding our hand, upgirding us with his mighty strength. It's why Jesus said the Comforter came, to guide us and teach us into all things, to help us change our heart to walk in the words of God. So I want to fast forward here about almost 40 years later, when really it's getting closer and closer to the time where they're going to go in and take the promised land. And the reason I want to go to this record is I want you to see what an enemy of Israel says about Israel, because the enemy has been touched by the hand of God. Even the enemy understood how much Israel was blessed. And in Numbers chapter 23, this is, like I said, almost four decades later, they've been wandering around in the wilderness of sin, missing the mark, therefore missing the prize because of their unbelief. Now that whole generation that was so full of fear and unbelief is pretty much wiped out. And they've got this new generation that has seen Moses as their leader, has walked with Joshua and Caleb, has begun really believing God as a nation. And in Numbers chapter 23, Israel is laid out in the plain, they're spread out in the plain of Moab, and there's a king called Balak who sees how strong and powerful they are. Just picture him as the adversary. He wants to wipe out God's chosen one, so he calls this prophet Balaam. And all I can tell you about Balaam is he was, in many ways, crookeder than a dog's hind leg. He was a crooked prophet. He wanted big money. He wanted cash in fist for blessing people or cursing people. And yet God so touched him, having to speak to the prophet through the mouth of a donkey. I wish I had time to do that whole record on this. It's such a wonderful record. He spoke to him through the mouth of his ass, his donkey. I don't know if there's any deeper meaning there, but the donkey said, you can't do anything but do what God puts in your mouth. You know, sometimes we see an enemy so strong, we think, how is God going to turn this? Ladies and gentlemen, if God could turn the heart of Pharaoh, if God could speak to a crooked prophet through the mouth of a donkey, an ass, you know how God's going to bring your deliverance to pass? Any way he wants to. Our job is to keep looking at the Lord. He will carry us through. And so after this whole thing happened, you'll have to go back and read the previous chapter or two to see how Balaam wanted money, how Balak was willing to pay him anything to just come up to the mountain and curse Israel. And Balaam, the prophet, could not do it because God put the word in his mouth. And he kept telling the king, Balak, I can't curse him. He says in verse 19 in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, deceive, promise something he can't deliver. This is one of the great verses in the Bible, and it comes out of the mouth of the enemy of Israel. I want to tell you this because there are verses that say God will make even our enemies to be at peace with us, that he'll prepare a table and anoint our head with oil in the presence of our enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, here's proof positive what God is doing through the enemy of Israel to bring his word to pass. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his way in the middle of a situation. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he, put the emphasis on he, not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Wow. Now, first of all, that right there would be enough to meditate on for 20 minutes. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So you say, okay, Lord, here's the situation in my life. Where is the promise? What do I need to claim? How can I focus on your deliverance rather than my own fear and trepidation? What do I need to claim to bring for you to bring this to pass in my life to see the fruit of my faith? But now, verse 21, I want to change gears for a second. Because remember in Numbers 14:11, God was pretty ticked off with Israel and said, how long is this people going to provoke me and not believe me after all the signs and miracles and wonders I've done? Here's a tupos, a shadow of something that was going to come through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. This is what Balaam, the enemy prophet, says by revelation. This just ought to blow your mind, my friends. God is not a man that he should lie. He's blessed Israel. I can't reverse it. Verse 21. God, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. God saw them through his heart as a parent, his eyes as a father. He didn't see them as the perverse, rebellious children they were. That's who they were, and that's what they were reaping the fruit of. But I'm trying to make the point here that God didn't hold that image of them. God held a higher image of his chosen ones than they held of themselves. And people, this is why we have got to get our self-image lined up with who we are in Christ Jesus. We have got to get our self-image lined up with who we have been created to be in Christ, righteous, without guilt, holy and without blame, set apart for God's promises, different than the unbeliever. God hasn't even beheld iniquity in Jacob. He didn't say Israel either. He said Jacob. Jacob was Israel's name before he became the prince. Jacob meant the supplanter, one who steals, one who takes what isn't his. He didn't even see iniquity in Israel at their worst. So, man, you know we've got more given to us under the new covenant. The Lord his God is with him, Israel, and the shout of a king is among them. Man, boo! The righteous shall be bold as a lion. God has not beheld iniquity, and he hasn't left their side. So I have to ask you, my friend, in the trials and tribulations of life that come from the adversary onto you, do you see yourself as a grasshopper or do you see yourself as bold as a lion? Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are bold as a lion. It says the wicked is going to flee at nothing, but the righteous can be bold as a lion. I don't care what the circumstances are. Do you see yourself as that fear-filled, anxious, anxiety-ridden grasshopper? Or rah, bold as a lion. You know, it says our adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Man, when you're bold as a lion, not only do you roar right back in his face, but you roar as the giant, one who has Yahweh behind him, one who has the strength of heaven at his disposal. You see yourself as a grasshopper or as bold as a lion, his child who depends on Yahweh's strength, Jehovah, God's heart. Not just God's hand of giving you life, but God's heart of wanting to bless you in this life. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn or a wild ox. Big Paul Bunyan ox. Surely there's no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. There's not a witch or a warlock or a wicked person out there that can cast a spell on you and bring it to pass when you're walking in the greatness of God's word. There's not any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God done? Look at what God has done for these people that used to be in bondage. Verse 24. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great what? Lion. Lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, the king said unto the crooked prophet, shut up. Neither curse them at all or bless them at all. And Balaam was angered and said unto Balak, I told you, he told him two or three times before, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord God, speaks, that I must do. He goes on in verse 24 and it tells you exactly how he gets the revelation. He says his eyes are wide open, but he sees God speak to him in a vision. You know, God still speaks to us today sometimes in visions. Sometimes it's just a knowing. Sometimes it's like seeing a TV screen or a movie screen in your mind and you see it as a vision. This is how he spoke to Balaam. And he goes on in Numbers 24, verses 4 through 9, and just blesses and blesses and blesses Israel and speaks beautiful things about Israel. And he says this great thing, and Balaam says this great thing in Numbers 24, 9. Blessed is he that blesses thee. You know, people, when somebody treats me badly, I feel fearful for them. Because Jesus said, however people treat us is how they treat him. God said back here in the Old Testament how people treated Israel was how they treat God. Didn't make God happy. It says in the New Covenant, the better covenant with better promises, Jesus says how people treat us is how they treat them. I want people to treat me good for their sake. I want to treat other people right because God says how I treat them is how I treat his son. Yeah. Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. And he says, I just got to throw this in because it's so awesome in verse 17. Well, verse 16 said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. This is Balaam. Which saw the vision. This is Balaam, the crooked prophet, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. Talking about the Lord's King that was coming in the future, Jesus. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, a king, a kingdom shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the great prophecies given of the coming Messiah was given to this prophet, Balaam. And again, you say, Peg, why did you go there? Because I want you to see how God can even work with your enemies. God can work through situations to turn the tide so the enemy can't harm you. Here, the king Balak that wanted to go down and wipe out Israel was just stymied, was stuck in his space because this prophet that he called to curse Israel absolutely refused to do it. And later on, Israel comes in and wipes out the whole group, Moab. And there was tension between the Moabs and the Israelites for decades to come. Even in this current day, probably. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. God can make even your enemies to be at peace with you. How you see yourself is how Satan sees you. The righteous are as bold as a lion. We have to see ourselves according to God's description, His identification of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's what affects the outcome of our situations. It's how our life will turn out. Whether we're standing on the promises of God or running away in fear from our adversary. If you look at the book of James in chapter 4, verse 7, a very simple but powerful verse of scripture. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourself. Selves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee, run away, get out of your presence. But in those 12 spies that went in to see the land of promises, you know what 10 of the 12 did? They submitted themselves to the devil and they resisted God. And it pains my heart to say this, but I would say the ratio probably is 10 out of 12 in God's children today who continue to submit themselves to the lies of the devil and resist the promises of God's word, and therefore they don't receive the promise in that situation. We got two choices. We could submit to the devil and resist God, or we can submit to God and resist the devil. You can't. You and I can't even resist the devil without submitting to God. And the more we submit to the word that we know, the more we practice and obey the word that we know, the more we will be ready to submit when that calamity stands in front of us. Faithfulness really does have rewards. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. Sometimes we think the least thing we could do is sit still for 20 minutes and visit with God every day. Sometimes we think the least thing we could do is speak in tongues. Sometimes the least thing we think we could do is honor the Lord with our first fruits. Sometimes we think the least thing we could do is call up somebody that God is putting on our heart that He just says, man, they just need some comfort. They just need a call. They just need, you know, that word of encouragement. Sometimes some of these things that we at times trick ourselves into saying they're the least thing we could do are the most important thing we could do to keep our faith hot, to keep our faith burning white hot. You know, people used to say if you want a coal to go out, you knock it out of the fire. The quicker you knock that one piece out of the fire, the quicker it goes out. It says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. God wants us on fire for Him. When Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, they said our hearts burned. They were on fire within us. Honey, I can teach the word till my teeth fall out. But the only person that can keep you on fire for God is you. It's just like the only person that can keep me on fire for God is me. Of all the 12 spies, 40 years later, only Joshua and Caleb actually walked in and was able to receive their inheritance in the promised land. They believed God, and they received the fruit of their faith. They walked by faith and not by sight, and they received the fruit of their faith. God's heart You know, Jesus, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves, not Elohim saves, Jehovah. I believe that everything that God gave you and I through Christ Jesus is His heart for us to have, for us to possess, for us to have in our lives. The tipping point. It's me, O Lord. Am I walking by faith or by sight? Am I going by the promise or the circumstance? Am I submitting to God or submitting to the fear of the adversary? If you and I stand in faith, my friend, in spite of the circumstances, we shall receive the promise, because God is not a man. He's not like you and I. He's not unreliable. He's not going to change His mind. When God said it, it is done. His promises are yes and amen, so be it. Our job is to believe His word. God is our faithful Creator who has already given the land of promises, over 900 promises, to you and I. God wants you delivered more than you want to be delivered, my friend. God wants you whole more than you want to be whole. God wants you prospering more than you want to be prospering. You know why? Because when He delivered the children of Israel over and over and over in these battles where they went into the promised land and never lost a man in battle, it wasn't so Israel could stand up and say, look what we did. It was so Israel could stand up and say, look what He did. The great promises in our lives that come by faith are not so we can say, look what I've done to deliver myself. Look what I've done to build my business. Look what I've done to prosper my family. No, it's to say, look what He's done for us. So we point the finger back to our loving Heavenly Father, and we do Him proud, bringing glory unto His name. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these wonderful records in the Bible that just show us so clearly how to get our thinking straight. That if we will focus upon You and trust in You and what You have promised us in Your word, that we will be at perfect peace. I don't care if the world is blowing up around us. You have us in the hollow of Your hand. It's a Psalm 91 way to live, where we decide to live under the shelter of Your wing. Your wing doesn't move, Father. Only we move in or out. And I thank You, God, for teaching us every day how to live more trusting You under the shelter of Your wing, receiving the greatness of Your promises, Father, because You are such a good God. You are all love. You are all compassion. And it's out there for anyone, whosoever will, can receive and drink freely of the fountain of Your love. Father, may we continue to drink of that fountain and bring others and set them free by teaching them what we know about Your love and grace and mercy. In the name of Jesus, we thank You for these things, Father. Amen.